Right, Acts chapter 2. Tonight, Acts chapter 2. Always be American. Sometimes folks talk about if things get real bad in America, they're going to move somewhere else. Well, I'll give what I got left somewhere. Can't promise you where. But it'll be here in America. Colossians chapter 4, verse 17 tonight. Going to launch from there. Looking at the ministry tonight and taking heed for the ministry. The title of this evening's message is Take Heed to the Ministry. And we'll be in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 17. Paul is writing here to the church of Colossae. Epaphras is the pastor here at the church of Colossae. Says in verse 17, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Lord, as we come before you, thank you for this time in your house. Thank you, Lord, for the music song. Just ask you, Lord, just to meet with us during this time as your word is opened, as it's taught and preached. And just ask you, Lord, give me the words you'd have me to say, and I'll thank you and praise you for it. May somebody get something out of this message tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to hone in on the phrase that stood out to me in Paul's letter here to the church of Colossae. He says this to Archippus. I'm going to struggle with that word tonight. I went on Google and typed in, how do you pronounce, and then put that in there. And then I listened to him say it multiple times, but I'm still going to mess it up. But he says to him, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Heed means to mind, to regard with care, to take notice of, to attend to observe. So partly some caution is involved here. The next part of the definition is caution, care, watch for danger, notice, circumspection, usually preceded by take heed of evil company or take heed to your ways. We got a verse here as a reference, 2 Samuel 20 and verse 10. Amasa took no heed to the sword that was in Joab's hand. Just an example there. But so taking heed is in part what we're looking at this evening. And again, is to pay attention, to be alert, observe, to be cautious, and to watch for danger. Now, this is all of us. If you're a member here at Emmanuel Baptist Church and you're actively serving the Lord in this local church, then you are not only a part of the ministry here, but you have a ministry here. And the devil does not want you and I to remain in the ministry. Right. And because of that, we need to take heed. Because of that, we need to take caution. We need to be observant. What you do, your service to this church and others, is so important that you need to take caution. And the biggest reason why is that we want to fulfill the ministry that we've been called to. Now, I trust you have a calling. Callings are not just for the pastor. Pastors are called of God, confirmed by the church, but I trust you're called to do what you do. A calling is a leading of the Holy Spirit. So essentially, the Lord is leading me to do this, or the Lord has gifted me in a certain way. No, it's without saying, but if the Lord's gifted you in certain areas, then he gave you that gift for a reason, to use that to serve him. Perhaps you're wired a certain way. Well, God wired you that way. God programmed you that way. And whatever way that is, there's something that you can be doing for God. So touching on leading again, a leading is a calling. A leading to repentance is a call to repentance. A leading to service is a call to service. A leading to salvation is a call to salvation. I trust you do what you do because the Lord has called you to do it. And fulfilling the Lord's call in your life is so important that you should want to protect it. Paul says, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. If you don't take heed, Paul was saying, then you're not going to fulfill it. Received means taken, accepted, admitted, embraced, entertained, believed. So when God calls, he doesn't force himself upon you. He does not force you to follow him. He doesn't force you to serve him. If he did, there'd be no turnover rate in the ministry. pastors would pastor, preachers would preach, singers would sing, teachers would teach, deacons would be deacons, trustees would be trustees, missionaries would go, evangelists would go. They'd never quit. Those in the ministry abroad and all of us here today would commit and then be forced into longevity, but it doesn't work that way because free will messes us up at times. Sin nature messes us up at times. We're not forced into the ministry. We're led to it. We're called to it. We accept it. We take it. Now, I accepted the pastorate here at Emmanuel Baptist Church in August of 2024. It was not forced upon me. It was not forced upon you to vote me in. I accepted the pastorate. I received it. It was given to me by God with his hand on my life. But if I am to fulfill this calling upon my life, then I got to take some heed. I've got to be paying attention. My eyes have got to be open. I need to be cautious. I have to be alert. I have to be on guard because if I'm not, I could not only not be pastoring here, but not anywhere. Many things can ruin a ministry for a pastor. Sin in his own life, sin in his family, his spouse even. I've known pastors who had to step down because their wife said, I'm not going to be a pastor's wife anymore. So he had to step down. Doctrinal compromise, sin in the church. We could go on and on, which means in order for things to not happen, he is to take heed. And not only take heed for himself, but his family. And you know, some of these times, some of these things that have happened in some of these pastors' family, even like Billy Sunday. It's been said that Billy Sunday, he traveled all around. Billy Sunday is very well known. Very well known. He said he about reached America for Christ, but lost his family. It's very widely known. He preached against prohibitions to be against it, right? Well, he preached against it. He preached against the legalization of alcohol and all that stuff. And two of his sons, his only sons, become drunkards. Sometimes if we're not careful, we'll be so caught up in doing good, so caught up in the ministry that we don't see our family clearly. And when we don't see our family clearly, things start creeping in. And it can mess you up. Now we think about he's not only got to take heed for himself, but his family and the church that God has called him to. Now, by the way, a supportive family and a supportive local church will allow him without much grief at all to be cautious. Now, I tell people all the time, I'm accountable for this church. I'm going to stand before God one day for what happens here. Y'all will not. I will. So there's going to be times where you might think my caution reaches a certain level that don't make sense. But at the end of the day, I'm accountable for whether or not something happens to me or something happens to you because I wasn't cautious enough. Now, it's vital because sadly, men and women did not take heed to the ministry and they never finished. They never fulfilled their calling. They quit or because of sin, they were forced out or because of sin, they had to resign or retire early because they did not take heed. Some in prison tonight, some in heaven early tonight. When once upon a time, they'd have stood behind a pulpit like this. Heard Brother Kenny Baldwin say some time ago, he said, I don't care who you are, what it took you 10 years to build can be ruined in 10 minutes. And it was Spurgeon who said, a few minutes of folly can ruin years of good character. It don't matter who you are or what you do here in this here church. If you're serving God in the ministry that you've been called to, you can rest yourself assured that you have to be on guard because our adversary, the devil, is out to get us. The devil don't want you to serve faithfully. He don't want you to get to the end of your life, as Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:7-8, I fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Nothing wrong with fighting. Paul was a fighter. As long as you're fighting the good fight. Sometimes we can get caught up fighting over some silly stuff. Paul was fighting the good fight. Paul fought. It was not given to him. Longevity in the ministry is not a given. Finishing your course is not a given. Finishing the race that God's placed you in is not a given. Keeping the faith is not a given. We see in Colossians also where Paul is writing to the church and he says, if ye keep the faith. You think about if. It's not guaranteed. And he's writing this to the church. Looking at moving forward. If ye keep the faith. We live in a day where some good old-fashioned godly men that preached the truth for 25, 30 years are saying the King James Bible is preferred now. They're now saying after all this time by their actions that the world and secular Christianity has been right all along. They're asking now, what is sanctity and worship? They don't know anymore. What is biblical separation? They don't know anymore. I was sitting in a restaurant one day with a preacher. I mentioned the name of a preacher, and I said that gentleman over there looks like so-and-so. He's a well-known IFB preacher from years gone by, sadly compromised on a lot of stuff, still pastoring today. So I didn't know if the preacher knew who I was talking about, and all I said was the guy looked like that guy. And the guy had kind of, the other pastor had kind of a blank look, so I didn't think he really, I was like, do you know who I'm talking about? And he said, you mean the one that used to preach against everything and now he does every bit of it? You know, that's a sad thing to be known for. What a sad thing to not have any stand anymore. To not have any fight anymore. To courage all gone. Conviction all gone. It's sad, but we've had a wave even over the last several years. Now, some of them needed to come out and apologize for their church and the things they were doing. But I'm not talking about those cases. I'm talking about those who came out and was apologizing for doing right. And was apologizing for having right standards and right convictions. And apologizing for it. I'm not talking about apologizing for sin. People should come out and apologize for sin. A pastor should come out and apologize for things that happened in the church that was covered up and sin that was covered up. He should apologize for that. Shouldn't be heard of in God's house. But since when do we come out and start apologizing to people for our convictions, for our standards that stemmed from the Bible? When we start apologizing for holiness and having a standard of holiness in God's house? And having a standard of being set apart. We don't apologize for that. It's sad to after all that to be known by Bible believers as a compromiser. Like Demas. Demas had a reputation. Demas left Paul because he loved the world. That's what his reputation became. It could happen to any of us. But Demas forsook Christ, forsook Paul because he loved the world. And in my mind, I've had a Demas. The individual loved Christ, loved me, until he loved the world greater. We've got to take heed. We have to be alert. We have to pay attention. You know the study from Cornell University. Done an experiment on a frog. Y'all have all heard this. Put a frog in boiling water, jumped out immediately. Put him in cold water, turned it up slightly to higher degrees, and the frog cooked to death. And there's a lot of Christians today that are cooking to death in a church that's changing, and they don't even realize it. And if they do realize it, they're minimizing it. And they're justifying it. And sadly, also, a group of preachers are cooking themselves to death in a sad state of religious elitism, religious culture, and they don't even realize it. Mainstream religion is cooking them to death. And if I don't take heed, and if you don't take heed, it'll happen to us. Now, I'll tell you what, most churches, most of them, if the pastor gets cooked to death, the church is going to be cooked to death too. Typically, that's what happens. Even if the pastor is wrong and the people are right, the people who are right will leave and the wrong pastor will be there. And then the people who go along with the wrong pastor, they will still be there. So typically, that's the way it goes. A cooked pastor is going to lead to a cooked church. So we can get off our high horse saying that it won't happen to us and realize that we do need to take heed. I don't care what it is, what sport, what job, what war, those who win or those who take heed. You'll lose in competition. If you go in and you, and in your preparation for a team, you don't take heed to them, you're overlooking them. They liable to hit you in the mouth. You'll die in law enforcement not taking heed. You'll die in war if you don't take heed. If we want to stand as Paul did, as long as Paul did, we must take heed. Paul's giving great advice here to Archippus here. Keeping the faith is not a given. Keeping is hard. What makes keeping harder is when everybody wants it. It's hard to keep what the world's trying to get from you, what religious culture's trying to get from you. It's hard to keep it. Paul knows this. It's all worth it in the end. He says, henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So there's a crown of righteousness that was laid up for Paul. But not only Paul, but all those who love the Lord and the appearing of Jesus Christ. There is a reward. We just have to determine which reward we're after, which reward we're living after. And Paul says, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord that thou fulfill it. Now, we're going to look at the reason to take heed. There is a reason. Take heed. Now, remember, it wasn't forced, but we received it. And here's why, that thou fulfill it. Tragically today, society wants to quit everything. It gets hard. Life gets hard. Let's quit. You know, my dad committed suicide, when I was 14 years old. He was 41. And suicide is up as culture gets weaker. Suicide just goes up. Why? Give up. Quit. Life gets hard. Let's quit. People, 10 different jobs in a year. Let's quit. Third, fourth husband, five wife in 5 years. I just saw something some time ago. 5 reasons to divorce your husband this fall. It's really marketed like recipes. 5 must-try recipes. You can hear it. 5 must-try recipes this fall. But no, 5 reasons to divorce your husband this fall. It's just quit culture. It's give up culture. It's throw in the towel culture. Nothing's off limits. Nothing to stand up. Nothing to stand strong and fight on for in mainstream culture today. If it's broke, we just go get a new one. Instead of fixing what we have, we give up, we throw away. And if we're not careful, this type of mentality that we see in Christianity already will plague us like it does the world. It's hard, so let's quit. I may get sick, so let's quit. I may get stoned like Stephen, so let's quit. Stephen didn't quit. I may get my head cut off like Paul. Let's quit. Paul didn't quit. I may be crucified upside down like Peter, so let's quit. I may get my head cut off like John the Baptist, so let's quit. But they ran their course, they ran their mile. Now, we may not be facing crucifixion. We may not be facing getting our heads cut off. Our adversity, our challenges today are different, but we still should have the desire to be faithful and to finish. And it's amazing at times what we can push through and what we can get through with what we have going on. And then the things that we can't push through and the things that we can't get through. Now, this was highlighted even 4 years ago during COVID. We can go eat, we can go buy groceries, and we're completely safe, but we cannot assemble at church. We'll take the risk to go get our groceries. Thousands of people going through the store. You got 50 people in the church, less than that, 30. You got more people touching them carts and going through that grocery store. 2020 exposed a lot. It did. And I ain't trying to belittle anybody. We took precautions as a church also, but very similar to what y'all did. Very similar. But 2020 did expose a lot. It did. It did expose in a lot of ways our churches and where we are. And what we'll push through for and what we won't. And what we'll take risk for and what we won't take risk for. There was literally people going to work during COVID, but couldn't go to church during COVID. I mean, we exposed ourselves. And I pray the church learned some things through that. I pray so. Because when real persecution, I'm talking about they got checkpoints throughout the city like they do in some of these other countries. And you can't get caught with a Bible. I'm talking real persecution. They got AK-47s, a bunch of them, and they will kill you. But we're not dealing with that here. But things like 2020, it does kind of reveal to us where we are. But we should have the desire to finish and to run well. We should have a desire to fulfill the ministry that God's called us to. And you know what I struggled with the most during 2020? Is I knew that we were doing things differently, even as a church. But I knew that God didn't remove my call to preach. I knew I was still to be preaching. We were doing things a little bit differently, but I knew I was still to preach. So what do? You adapt and you overcome. You do what you got to do. And you keep doing it. And you're plugging away. At some point, we're going to have to get real creative. There's people in other countries carrying in literature somehow or another in their tie clasp. They got some type of devices and things in their tie clasp and stuff. And they get it around a computer or whatever and take it out and they upload what they got for church. I mean, they've had to adapt the technology. Because you can't bring your Bible through. You can't bring your Sunday school lesson through them checkpoints in some of them places. So they've had to get creative. But we got to determine that regardless of what happens, we're going to keep moving forward. If we got to do things differently, we'll do things differently. But you're not going to stop us. Right. Fulfill means accomplished, performed, completed, executed. You think about accomplishment. There's no accomplishment in failure. There's no accomplishment in stopping short. There's no accomplishment in not finishing what it is that we've been set out to do, what we've set out to do, what we've been called to do. You know, God not only has a ministry for all of us, but he has a way that he wants it performed for as long as he'd have you to perform it. And I do believe that the day we trust Christ as our personal Savior, that we are alive in him, we're now his bride, so we're now to serve him until the day we die. Paul was getting ready to die. His departure was at hand. I trust tonight you want to serve God until your departure, until you're home going. And if possible, as Paul did, leave some final words for those who are staying behind. Encouragement to fight as he did, to finish the course as he did, to keep the faith as he did, and to remind them of the crown for doing so. Part 3 of our series on healthy church culture was knowing those who labor among you and esteem them in love. You that are in positions within the church, like it or not, you will be esteemed. There's an athlete, a pretty famous athlete, Charles Barkley, and he got real fired up that people look at them as role models. Well, buddy, when your face is plastered all over TV everywhere, there's going to be some people looking to you. That just comes with your fame. That comes with your name. That comes with how many people know you. They're going to be looking at you. They're going to be looking to you. They're going to be patterning to some degree, their thoughts and their life, whether or not we should be patterning our life about after athletes, that's a whole nother thing. No, but that's a whole other thing. But that's what happens. That's what happens. Society, believe it or not, society follows them. I understand. I mean, if you want to be a great athlete like they are, find out what they're eating, find out what their workout regimen is and all that stuff like that. But don't get advice from them about other stuff. That don't mean they're an expert in everything just because everybody knows their name. But if you're in a position of leadership within this church, like it or not, you will be esteemed. People will look to you. In whatever area you serve, I encourage you to be the example that you need to be. Be the example of someone in your position. I encourage you to serve without complaint, serve without sowing discord, serve without murmurings and disputings. Serve like you're happy to be serving the Lord in this church, which is one another. Serve like you're here of your own free will. And nobody made you do it. I encourage you to sing specials with joy in your heart. Play your specials with joy in your heart. I encourage you to show up in God's house with the heart of I get to serve God, not with an attitude of I got to do this. And we've all had times where we've had that mentality. When you want to get out of bed later on, everything else that followed. But I encourage you, take heed to the ministry. Also, again, others will see you in your ministry. You know, I want people. Now, I am honest, though, but I want people to see the ministry and see that it's a good thing. It's a good thing to do. There's excitement there. There's joy there. There's contentment there. I want people to see it. Now, I'll tell them it comes with its challenges. It comes with its difficulties. I'm thankful for those pastors that told me that. I didn't really understand at first. My father-in-law was one of the first ones when I was getting out of. Actually, he said it in the message for our graduating class at HBI, their Ministry of Cleveland Baptist. And he said, yeah, in the ministry, you're going as a preacher, he said, at times you're going to feel like somebody took your heart out of your chest and kicked it like it was a football. I was like, whoa, that sounds extreme. Everybody's laughing that understood what he meant in the class. The other preachers and teachers that were there, they were all pastors, by the way, that trained us. They're all laughing, you know, so they understood it. And then I began to learn, some things, you know, as I began to, you know, get into the ministry and into the pastorate. You know, but I'm thankful, even looking back, I'm thankful for the times that the pastor, who knows what all he was going through behind the scenes. I'm thankful for the pastors that I've had, because who knows what all they're going through behind the scenes. But they come out and they shake hands and they speak to people and they love on people and they get up on the platform and they sing and then they get up and they preach the word and everybody thinks they got it together. They don't got it together. They don't got it together. But I'm thankful for that example because it makes God look good. It makes the ministry look good. It makes the ministry look like it's something that would be good to do. Like it's something that would bring joy. Like it's something that would bring contentment and it would be profitable. I'm thankful for that. Nobody would want to be a pastor if all they ever saw was a pastor that was down in the dumps all the time. And mad and angry and bitter. They'd be like, I don't want that. Now, why wouldn't they want that? Because they'll think they're going to be that. I don't want that. I don't want to be angry and bitter and frustrated and just venting all the time and using the pulpit of God to let out everything that I'm upset about. That's not appealing to the ministry. No wonder some of them churches, they don't have people, guys called to the ministry, called to preach out of them. So keep in mind, others will see you in your ministry. They'll say, man, they're blessed. Again, they're happy. They got joy. They're content. And it is appealing. You see people coming out of a restaurant smiling and happy and stuff like that. It was a good experience. You see them come out of there and they're... You're probably thinking, man, I don't want the waiter or waitress that they got, or I don't want to order whatever it was that they got, you know, because it wasn't so hot. So again, our countenance and how we serve the Lord and how we present ourselves while we're serving the Lord. Even in being a witness to people. And a lot of people just need a good friend. I encourage you, be a good friend to people. People need friends. A lot of people out there. There's more people today alone than what you realize. More people today lonely than what you realize. There's even people married and one of them's lonely. Depression. You can feel like you're alone in a crowded room. I've been there. I was there a lot. During the military, after the military, be in a crowded room, feel like you're all by yourself. I've been there. I know what that's like. There's a lot of people like that. I encourage you to reach out to them. And I said this a bunch of times up there at Caesarea too, especially around the holidays. Holidays are tough for people. Holidays can be tough. We're reminded of loved ones that have gone by. Some people, this upcoming Thanksgiving coming up here, will be the first Thanksgiving without somebody that they love. There's going to be an empty spot at the dinner table. There's going to be an empty chair in the living room, somebody's favorite chair where they sat at all the time. They're going to be missing somebody this year. Reach out to them. Pray for them. There's going to be people who ain't got no family. Ain't got no kin. It amazes you, the people, maybe even right, because the homeless, they just get around. They network, and they just get around. It amazes you, some people who are in Jacksonville, homeless, they could be from New York. They ain't got no family around here. No kin. No friends, really. Reach out to people. Reach out to people during the holidays. Think about other people during the holidays. Not just our plans and what we got going on and what we're going to eat and what our gifts are going to be and the gifts that we're going to give other people. I encourage you, think about other people. Think about people within the church that you say, you know what, they might be struggling this time of year. They might be dealing with stuff this time of year. I used to hate the holidays. I did. I've said it many a times. Y'all just hadn't heard it. But I used to hate the holidays. I hated it. I'd see the commercials. Families were all together. Mine wasn't. I'd see all the commercials and stuff like that. And again, I'd see the families. My dad wasn't around, stuff like that. I hated the holidays. December 21st, 2009 is when Lance Corporal Riley was killed in Iraq. That was right before Christmas. Our first casualty. In Iraq. And I knew him, went through boot camp with him, went through school of infantry with him. It was the first one that we lost. I hated the holidays. I hated that time of year. I hated Christmas. And the Lord had to do a work in my heart before I could even enjoy it. Before I could even enjoy what all it was about. I didn't want to get together with people. I didn't so much care about getting gifts. I was miserable. I knew a gift wasn't going to change me. It wasn't going to change where I was. Yeah, thank you. I appreciate it. Stuff like that. Normal, everyday courtesy stuff when somebody gives you something. But I knew it wasn't going to change me because inside I was miserable. And there's going to be a whole lot of people like that these holidays. And you know people in the church better than I do. You know who they are. You know who they might be. Whether or not they're here tonight or not, you know who they might be. And I encourage you, reach out to them. Try and do something nice for them. We kind of detoured from our passage. We'll go ahead and dismiss tonight in a word of prayer. Lord, as we come before you.